the kindreds of the earth wail because of him. Now that speaks of judgment. But what I wanted you to see is the contrast. The contrast between the holiness and brightness of the coming of the Lord and what is on the earth, even today. You know, the world's getting darker and darker. There are some people who think things are getting better and better. Well, they've got their head in the sand. They don't understand what's really going on. Just look at the attitudes of people. Yes, the crime rate goes up and down and up and down and up and down, but it's making a steady march like steps, higher and higher, with crimes getting worse and worse. People who say that the world's getting better need to look at the world news and see the character of people, the hatred that is in hearts, and how it builds and builds over time. And it's getting worse. And just look at business and just going to stores today and how people will try to cheat you if they have the opportunity to do it. This is a dark world. When Jesus comes, his light will open the eyes of many people to realize they've missed it. They blew it. They don't have that opportunity now. It's all over for them. I want to share some things with you. First of all, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at specific judgments in a few minutes, and we're going to be looking at three of them that are going to take place in the future. One of them in the very near future. And that judgment is something that if you're right with God, it's something to look forward to. Not something to dread and something to moan about. But the other two are, the last one rather, is a pretty serious one for those who don't know the Lord. In John chapter 12, we're going to look at how the Lord will judge. What is the basis for judgment? You know, in the judicial system in the United States, there was a time when the Bible was the major standard by which all laws were developed. There was a right and wrong of things. And in the judicial system, the law was not the God, but instead, what was right, what was fair, that was the law. And they made laws based upon that premise. And so many of them were taken directly from Scripture. Now today we have a major campaign by many organizations in this country to erase every last vestige of any reference that has anything to do with the Bible. Here in Florida just recently, the Florida Supreme Court determined that it was perfectly all right to use profanity against policemen. That was fine. There's nothing illegal about it, even though there were laws, and basically that shot down the laws on the books that said that profanity, public profanity, was wrong. Now, what we're looking at is a thing taking place throughout this country and throughout the world, for that matter, to remove any reference to any standard that the Bible sets down. As a matter of fact, even the aspect of murder has been so watered down that when it comes to judging people on the basis of whether they took someone else's life, it isn't a matter of right and wrong, but it's a matter of, well, what circumstances were involved? I mean, did the person come from a poor home? Did they come from a difficult background? Did the individual premeditate? And how long did they premeditate this murder? And many, many times, people who just commit cold-blooded murder get away with just serving a couple of years simply because the biblical premise of right and wrong has been done away with. Now, what basis is Jesus going to use? What basis is going to be used in future judgments that God is going to bring about on the face of the earth? One thing you can be sure of, God isn't going to go into the judicial system of this country or any other country and use it as a standard. God isn't going to be looking at our books and say, well, let me judge them out of those things. God has his own standards. He has his own book, the Bible. And there is laid out for us what we need to know about judgments to come. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 12. In verse 48, he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, we're not going to have a court where they determine, you know, let's make up our own laws, let's make up our own rules, and whether it's right or wrong, we're going to go by those things. Whether it's fair or not, we're going to go by those things. Let's throw good and evil out and just decide let's follow whatever the law says. This is what is bringing down this country, one of the things, because it has removed the standard that God has set. And that's an eternal standard. Right and wrong doesn't change down through the years. What is blasphemy 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago is still blasphemy today. What was adultery years ago, what was fornication years ago, what was an abomination to God years ago is still an abomination today. Just because man has become worse and worse doesn't mean that God's going to accept a lower standard. And so when you pick up your Bible, you pick up the unchanging standard of God's Word. And so this is important for us to see in this day and time that God is going to go on the basis of what He has said. Nothing is going to change. It is going to be exactly as it has been eternally preserved. And that is going to be the standard by which people are judged. That means you, me. That means those who have rejected God. It's all going to be on the basis of what God says in His Word. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, you see a little indication of this. And this is a scene of the Lord's coming. And it is a picturesque view of the Lord as He ascends or descends to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon. In verse 12, it says, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, no individual came up with this. No cult came up with this. This is something that God wrote, God put down, and said, I'm telling you what is going to happen. And the Bible says that out of the Lord's mouth will come a sharp sword. Now, we know from other scripture that the sword is the Word of God. And He's even called the Word of God. And so when you see this, you know that the Word is going to have an overwhelming reason to judge. The Word itself is going to be the basis for the judgments that are going to take place. Now, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at the brightness of His coming, the power of His Word, the brightness thereof. By the way, this is pretty important. If we realize that the Word of God is eternal, it is God-breathed, it takes away so much confusion out of a person's life. There are many, many religious people who are confused. And it's not to say that we can't have differing views on minor issues that might not be really clearly spelled out in Scripture. You know, all the basic principles of the Word of God, how to be saved, facts about God Himself, the power of God's Holy Spirit in an individual's life, what He expects from you, various areas of prophecy, these are all spelled out very, very clearly in Scripture. And it's important for us to realize that an individual, whether it's you or me or somebody in your family, who struggles and is very confused about religion because they study the Bible and then they study some other book. And then they read about some books man has written about the Bible. And then they read somebody else's opinion. That is going to be confusing to just about anybody, because the one standard that God sets is His Word. There's one divinely written book with no mistakes, no errors, and that's the Word of God. And that's what we have to base our lives on. You will get confused if you keep on going from one place to another, to another, to another, and there's no foundation there. There simply isn't any foundation. God wants you to have His Word as your foundation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is an area of prophecy. It deals with the last days. You can read at the beginning. It talks about our coming up to be with the Lord. In verse 1, it says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That term, gathering together unto him, some people refer to that as the rapture. It means the calling up, the great joy of the church. It says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, nor not by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And see, he's trying to put the people at ease because they got confused. Some people gave some false ideas, some false concepts, and they said, hey, look at this letter. Look at this book. Look at this over here. And Paul's saying, get back to the Word. Get back to the Word. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. One thing you can count on, as you look at the news from the Middle East, no matter whether they say there's peace or whether they say that there's war, one thing the Bible says as a certainty is that there will be a temple. God's going to raise up a temple over there. And the Antichrist is going to come and try to dedicate himself in that temple, perhaps as part of the opening ceremonies. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. But he's going to go to that temple. And that's one of the areas the Bible tells us very definitely. There has to be a temple in Jerusalem. It's going to come. So just watch your newspapers for what agreement allows that, because it's coming. All right, then it says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so he's talking about he who allows will continue to allow. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's allowing things to take place until he is taken out of the way. And it says, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The spirit of his mouth. What is that sort of the spirit? The word comes from his mouth. Then it says, he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There has never been anything on the face of the earth so bright as the absolute holiness of God. And there's going to come a time when people are going to be able to see it. And you know, this may disturb some people because they think of themselves as being pretty good. But you know, when it's being exposed to the light, a lot of things show up. You know, people are concerned sometimes about their complexion. And under a dim light, they look pretty good. But you get them in a bright light, and you see all the warts and all the things, the things that people don't want to see on themselves. The light makes a difference. If you've ever had opportunity to stay at a place where they have an infestation of little nighttime critters, and you decide, I want to get up in the middle of the night, I want to get something from the refrigerator, and you walk into the kitchen, you flip on the light switch, all of a sudden, what happens? Everything scatters. They cannot stand the light. They hide for a dark, they run for a dark place. And you know, this is what's going to happen when Jesus appears. The light is turned on. The brightness is there. And mankind, because man has refused to receive God's holiness. Now, your righteousness, if you're saved, your holiness, if you're saved, is not your own. It's the Lord's. It's what he gives to you. And it's exciting to realize that because of that, we have nothing to fear from the light. Instead, we ought to be drawn to the light. On the other hand, you have the world that runs from it. They don't want to hear anything about God in school. They don't want to hear anything about God at work. They don't want to hear anything about God on television, except if God is used as a profanity, and they enjoy that, and it's legal. You see, the world doesn't want to have anything to do with God unless they're blaspheming him. And they run from God, every mention of God. It irritates them, it bothers them. Just like a cockroach in the kitchen when the lights are turned on. And those who are saved, those who know the Lord, they're not afraid of the light, because the Bible says you're children of the light. You're children of the light. What we find here is that the devil, confronted with the brightness of the coming of the Lord, terrified. He's defeated. He's lost. Now, over in Luke chapter 19, another aspect of judgment. Luke chapter 19. Many times, what will take place in the day of judgment is that a person's own words will be turned upon themselves. I recall a situation of a famous evangelist who had been preaching in a particular town in the South, and he was invited to come to a church, and one of the deacons said, "No, I don't want this man coming to our church. He's too fanatical. He believes the Bible word for word. I don't want anything to do with it." And so they said, "Well, we really want him to come." And he was outvoted. But the man said, "He will get here over my dead body." He died 2 days before the evangelist came to town. Now, it's interesting to me that, and God has a way of taking a person's words and bringing them against that individual. Their own words. The man said out of his own mouth, "He'll come over my dead body." And that's exactly what happened. The funeral was held while he was there, over his dead body. Here's what the Bible says in the parable of the pounds. You remember the Lord gave blessings to various people, and he said, "I want you to be busy. I want you to take what I've given to you, use it in a way that'll glorify me." And people didn't do it as a whole, only a few. In verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. See, these were industrious people. They took what God had given to them, the talents, the abilities, the gifts, the wherewithal that God had given to them, and they used it for his honor and glory. It may have been a new car. It may have been money. It may have been talents. It may have been any number of things that God had given to these individuals. But here they are. They're saying, "Lord, we used it for you. We invested it for you wisely, and it's brought glory to your name." And so here he's calling them into account. This is a form of judgment, which, by the way, this is what's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ, where every one of you who are born again are going to have to give an account of everything that God's given to you and of what you've done with that. But then one comes in verse 20. Another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man." Austere meaning cheap. "Thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. Thou reapest that thou didst not sow." Let me tell you right here, the man's a liar. He came up with some idea. Maybe he had friends that influenced him. Maybe he had relatives that kept telling him, "Listen, the man you're serving isn't fair. You're not going to be treated fair. You're not going to be treated right. You might as well hold on to it and just give it on back to him. Or use it for yourself, whatever you want to do." The man, out of fear, decided, "I'm going to wrap it up and give it right back to him. I'm not going to use it for myself, but, you know, here it is. I haven't done anything with what God gave to me." And he said unto him, verse 22, here's how God replies. "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, thou gavest not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury," or interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." Now, this is pretty serious. It really deals with what you're going to do with what God has given to you. And And you know, the issue was, it doesn't matter how many people, maybe all the people this man worked with, maybe all the people in his family said, look, you're there serving a God who really isn't going to be fair to you. Things aren't going to work out fairly. He's going to treat you partially. You're not going to get back anything. You know, it's too much of a risk. And they may have poisoned his mind with lies. All he had to do was have 5 minutes of solitude to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And he would realize that God is righteous, holy. He didn't do that. All it would take is just 5 minutes getting aside and realize, you know, if God wasn't fair, how come I'm so blessed that God gave me something? He did give me something. There are some people that didn't have anything. God gave me something. God gave me something to use for him. But you see, here's a man who decided to listen to what everybody else was saying rather than take a stand for what he knew was right. God will judge people many times by their own words. You think God isn't fair? Then expect judgment that comes down more harshly on you. Yet you think God is a cheat? That God isn't going to reward your work? That God's holding back some blessing from you? Then you'll be rewarded according to your own words. You can count on it. Pretty serious stuff. We have to be very, very careful. You know, it's so easy, and I've known many people down through the years who have come up with the idea, well, I lost a husband, a wife, a child. I lost my parents, or I lost this person to that person, and it just isn't fair. God isn't fair. God didn't treat me right. This went wrong. I keep losing a job. I lose this. I lose that. God isn't fair. God isn't right. You know, look out. If you're saved, and especially if you're not, don't expect God to look kindly on words that aren't true. Because God is a righteous God. No matter how people try to manipulate their standards into how God's going to work, God will always be righteous. God will always be holy. Let me share something with you about the judgments that are going to come. Can we have a transparency up there for a second? If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll find three numbered little star-shaped things up there. Each one of them represent a judgment that is to come. The first one is the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the judgment where only believers, only those who have been born again, only those who are saved are going to appear. This takes place in heaven during the time of the tribulation. So while the earth is going through 7 years of the wrath of God, the church, God's people, are going to be appearing before the throne of the Lord Jesus, and there we'll have to give an account of everything that we've done in the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, here's the basis. Here's the foundation for it. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. All right, that's one category. Gold, silver, precious stones. That stands for something. That stands for deeds that are going to last. Things that aren't going to be disposable. I mean, how many times does somebody give you a gold ring or a diamond ring or some silver object and you just chuck it away just like you would a paper plate, just throw it in the trash? You're not going to do that. Why? That type of thing isn't disposable. And so what the Lord's talking about here is good. Is the gold, silver, and precious stones. These are not throwaway items. These are things that are going to last, things that go for eternity. On the other hand, you have wood, hay, and stubble. Those things are disposable. They can be burned up very easily. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that's what's going to take place. In verse 13, it says, every man's work. Notice in your Bible the very first word of that verse. Because nobody's going to escape who's saved. Doesn't matter how many churches you belong to. Doesn't matter if you've been baptized 52 times. Doesn't matter if you have given everything you have to some ministry. You're going to be judged as a child of God. Now, at this judgment, it is not a judgment as to whether you go to heaven or hell, because you're already in heaven. It's not going to take away your salvation. But it is going to determine how much you're going to have through eternity. Now, if there ever was a time to prepare, it's now. I read constantly in different magazines, business magazines, secular magazines. They all talk about 401k programs, various retirement plans, and so on. And they tell people, look ahead, plan ahead, plan ahead. But you know what? Every bank in the country can be turned upside down, and the entire economy can collapse, and every dollar you put in could be worth half a cent in just 1 week's time. We need to be thinking in terms of eternity. What are you going to have for eternity? And the Bible says, here's one category, gold, silver, and precious stones. On the other hand, you have the disposable stuff, wood, hay, and stubble. And unfortunately, that is what many people are building upon today. All their energy, all their attention, they will shop, shop, shop. They'll go and acquire this, they'll go and acquire that, they'll get something else. Oh, I need this, I have to have that. And they look at all these fine things, it's all going to be burnt up. All going to be burnt up. God wants us to put our focus on what is going to last. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now he's talking about the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now think about it. All the disposable stuff in your life, how much time do you spend doing disposable things, things that are going to be burnt up? How much time television watching is God going to reward you for? I mean, just think about it. How much time that you spend watching television are you going to be rewarded for? Now, I can see under certain circumstances where God may say, I want you to watch this because it's going to influence you. It's going to be the right thing to do. But I'll tell you this, 99.9% of all television watching is going to be burned up. Think of the hours of your life. It's going to be burned up. What did you accomplish? And when you go just window shopping. And I can understand how certain times God can say, I want you to check out prices. But if you're going just for the fun of it, going from one store to another store to another store to another store, think about it. How much of that are you going to be rewarded for by God? Is that wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? You see, God wants us to look at things the way He's going to judge them, not the way we want things to turn out, not the way the flesh says, hey, we want this way, but instead God wants us to go by His Word. The fire is going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. How much of your life is going to be burned up? How much that you do during the day is totally without any merit at all before God? If you sit down and analyze your day, chances are every Christian can find areas that they can recover from waste and turn it around and make it gold, silver, and precious stones. All you need to do, sit down, look at what you're doing during the day. Look at the wasted time. Look at the effort that's going into something that's going to get burned up. And realize God has a better plan. God wants you to have gold, silver, and precious stones. Fire is going to destroy the things that can be burned up. In verse 14, it says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as by fire. Now, these are things that God's going to count. This is the basis for His judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we go to the next judgment, which is the judgment of the tribulation saints. And this is the time after Armageddon, when the Lord is here on this earth, that He's going to resurrect those who had been killed. Remember, right at the beginning of Revelation, it talks about 144,000 Jews who give their hearts to the Messiah, who follow Him. 144,000, 12,000 out of every tribe of Israel, and God says He's going to resurrect them. And when He does, along with all the others that they had led to the Lord, the Jewish people who had come to receive Yeshua as the Messiah, He is going to judge them and reward them just as he judged the church. Now, you might ask, well, why do it then? Because he wants them to get in on the blessing of the millennium that's going to come after Armageddon. With his rule on the earth, he wants them to get in on that blessing, just as the church will be able to get in on that blessing. And then, of course, the final judgment is that judgment, the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, if you'll turn there. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 12 it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Well, here's the basis. God already set it down. It's in the book of Romans. It's visually seen in Genesis chapter 3. It says the wages of sin, not many sins, not two sins, not three sins, not a million sins, not murderous sins. It says the wages of sin, that means any kind, one, is all that's necessary. It's all that happened to Adam and Eve, isn't it? It's all they had to do to inherit death. That's the principle God lays down. So all these books are what we would call overkill, because it deals with all the works, the sins, that an individual has done. This is the great white throne judgment. And all those who have rejected God down through the years are going to be resurrected for that time. I'd like for you to consider your place. Yes, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. There, our works will be judged. But also realize that if we're not faithful in what God wants us to do, in sharing the life-changing message that blessed us, gave us new life, forgave us of our sins, if we're not sharing that, there could be an awful lot more people at the white throne judgment that need to be there. We need to be doing our part. We need to be sharing the word of God with others. Let's bow our heads in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look basically at just a few of the things where judgment is involved. Just a few of the times when man will be judged. Father, I pray that we might understand we're going to stand before you. Help us to see that the basis isn't going to be what we set down, but the basis of that judgment will be your word and what you've already told us will go on. Father, help us to prepare now, to be ready by mounting up gold, silver, precious stones, things that will glorify you and not the things that will detract from you. Having all our attention on the things of this world, having our attention on the things of ungodly things. Father, instead, help us to focus on what will glorify you. And Lord, we just pray that as we look to your word, that our hearts would be melted in willingness to allow your Holy Spirit to work through us more powerfully than at any other time. Lord, we know we're in the end times. We don't know when you're coming. We don't know the time, the hour. But Lord, we do know this. It's got to be coming soon. And Lord, we need to be ready. And I pray that every one of us will be prepared and be shaping our lives and molding our lives according to the will of your Spirit and the instructions of your word. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday night. Don't forget about spiritual warfare. Very, very important.